Well, before we get into our text, I'm going to share with you a few quotes, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of an overview of the final verses of this book, that is an overview of what James tells us concerning prayer. And as I was going through the scriptures, I saw that theme. No doubt, almost every verse that we're going to be reading about has the word prayer in it, most of the verses. I did that because the light shining kept glaring in my eye. So if that happens to any of you, just raise your hand and I'll turn it another way. But some quotes on prayer. John Wesley said, "God does nothing except in response to believing prayer." Another quote, "The greatest thing anyone can do for God or man is pray." Another quote, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." If the church wants a better pastor, it only needs to pray for the one it has. Another quote. John Bunyan said, "A prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." Martin Luther said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness." Another quote, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our person, but they are helpless against our prayers." Another, and I have many, "Satan does not care how many people read about prayer if he can keep them from praying." Corrie ten Boom said, "Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees." Another said, 7 days without prayer makes one weak." W-E-A-K. I'm sure many of us have heard that. Charles Spurgeon said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." Another quote, "He who has learned to pray has learned the greatest secret of a holy and happy life." And lastly, E.M. Bounds said, "Prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings him into active aid." And James tells us these things about prayer. Prayer is for those who are suffering. A prayer is for those who are smiling. A prayer is for those who are sick or spiritually weak. A prayer is for those who have sinned. And prayer is for those who have strayed. So maybe tonight you're suffering, or maybe you're smiling. Maybe things are going well for you. Maybe you're sick physically, or perhaps spiritually weak. Perhaps you've sinned and you need to be restored, or you're just strayed away in your heart. The point is that prayer is for everyone, no matter what condition you're in. Prayer, prayer, prayer is for us. Prayer also, we're going to see as we get into our text, is for individuals. There's individual prayer. There's ministerial prayer. He talks about the elders praying. And then there's congregational prayer. He encourages us, encourages the believers to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. And so, without any further ado, let's get right into our text. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Any of you suffering? You don't have to nod your heads, raise your hand. Are you suffering? The exhortation is, If you are, pray. See, there are three things, in addition to the many things I've already said about prayer, but three specific things that James teaches us that prayer will do for us. A prayer is a mighty weapon. It's a mighty resource. Prayer is the principal thing, one of the principal things for us as Christians. And what James tells us is that one of the things that prayer can do for those who are suffering is bring comfort. There's been often times when I was suffering as a result of trials, oppression, depression, and I begin to pray. And I know that this is something that many of you have experienced. You're heavy-hearted and you begin to pray and nothing happens. And so you continue in prayer and still nothing happens. And then you start crying out to God and still nothing happens. And then you just completely humble yourself before God. You empty yourself of all that you are and you just, God, whatever, whatever, God, whatever, I'm done. And it seems like then something happens. I'm done feeling upset. I'm done trying to plead my case. I'm done trying to have you do so. God, whatever you will. I just humble myself. And it seems like when I'm at that point of complete humility before the Lord and surrender, that's when he starts to minister to my heart his great comfort. I'm sure that you've experienced the same thing, haven't you? When you're down and out, you're suffering, you're hurting, and you reach the end of yourself and you realize that what's more important is not your trouble. What's more important is the Lord. And you let the trouble cloud your view of God. And because it clouded your view of God, you forgot how big God was. I don't have any money, which is a very sad thing on me. But if anybody has a quarter, how many of you have a quarter? We've done this before. You got a quarter, baby? I mean, Nina, that's who I'm referring to. Just for the record, for those of you who might be listening online, Nina is my wife. Oh, by the way, we now have the Wednesday evening services. Thank you. The Wednesday evening services, I will give these back to you, I promise, online. So the whole book of James is online, and Craig Bradshaw has been helping out. So thank you, Craig. He spent the whole day here yesterday getting everything uploaded, and he did a great job. So you can listen to the teachings not only Sundays but also Wednesdays. From now on, you're going to be able to capture the Wednesday messages online as well. But those of you who do have quarters, now I have two. If you take them, hold these quarters up. Those of you who have quarters, go ahead. Now, right now, if you go like this, what do you see? You see the two quarters, but you see everything else, huh? As the quarters are far away from you, you could still see pretty much everything. You start bringing those quarters closer to your eyes, and now you put them right in. You keep your eyes open, though, and now that they're touching, covering your eyes, what can you see? Hardly anything, huh? Because these two quarters have pretty much blocked my view. And sometimes that's how we allow suffering to come. And it just becomes the dominant thing. In the grand scheme of things, it's really not that big of a deal. Generally speaking, God is much greater than no matter how big our problem is. God is much greater. But for whatever reason, we let those quarters, or we let those trials and troubles block our view. And so if you want to push those things away, pray. Pray. But it can't just be prayer flippant prayer. You know, you have to pray right if you're going to experience God. James tells us that earlier on in this epistle. He says, pray with faith, without doubting. Because if you doubt, don't think you're going to get anything. Don't think you're going to receive anything from the Lord. You can pray wrong. And you may wonder, well, why doesn't God hear my prayers? Well, are you praying right? Are you praying with faith? Are you believing that God is going to comfort you, strengthen you, help you? Or do you keep wavering back and forth in your mind, doubting, I don't know. But prayer can bring you comfort. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Look at Psalm 30 with me, would you please? Psalm 30. And here David, he talks about the blessedness of answered prayer. And David says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you helped me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. You know, chances are, David, I don't know specifically what it was that he was facing, but it seems like that he was in some kind of conflict with adversaries, and his life was, it seems like, at risk. He had real legitimate reasons to be terrified, but he cried out to the Lord, and he trusted in the Lord. And the Lord heard his prayer, and the Lord delivered him. He didn't allow the adversary's tactics or the adversary's schemes to have their full course in his life, because the adversary, no doubt, would have wanted to wipe him out. His enemies would have wanted to wipe him out. You know, David prayed, and he believed that God would help him. And he talks about the blessedness of experiencing answered prayer. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have prayed and have had your prayers answered? Raise your hand. Look around. Pretty much all of us here. So that is a great testimony of how God answers prayer. And so if you're suffering right now and you're going through it, and it's hard to see that God is there with you, remember times past. Remember the times past that he delivered you. And he will come through for you again because he is so good. He's merciful and he's good. He helps those who really trust in him. And so I encourage you, remember to pray. You're suffering, pray. Spend some time just seeking his face and he'll lift you up. He'll comfort your heart. He also talks about if anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. You know, it's good to worship the Lord. It's good to, when you're doing well and things are going great. For example, today is not one of my better days. I'm just going to be honest with you. We all have those days, don't we? Today is just one of those days. I woke up. It was just one of those days. I opened my eyes. After about 2 or 3 seconds, I felt, it's going to be one of those days, huh? And it sure was. It's been one of those days. You have one of those days? Oh, no. I thought you wanted your money back. But, you know, we have those days. And then all week, last week, and for weeks, it's been just a great blessing. So you have those great days, then you have those days that aren't that great. So for me, I pray. This was perfect for me today. It was just excellent reading through the text, being encouraged, knowing that God comforts us as we pray and we seek him. But there's those times where things are going well and we're happy, we're blessed. There's no real major problems, nothing really you know, no real trials going on, like yesterday. Yesterday was one of those days, and you could just sing and be happy and cheerful. And the Bible wants us, the Scriptures, God, He teaches us that we, His children, should be singing and worshiping and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We have those days that are down. We have those days that are up. And we can enjoy the Lord in every day. And whether you're down or whether you're up, either way, pray. You know, singing psalms, singing is a form of prayer. So he says, hey, if you're down and out, pray. If things are going good, pray. 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 Always a pray. You know, this is not necessarily a prayer for deliverance from the trouble, but for the patience and strength to endure it. You know, we just came out of the verses prior to this, and it was the power of patience. Last week's message, if you remember, was the power of patience. If you didn't hear it, you can go online and hear it. And now we're looking at the power of prayer, because sometimes we lack patience because we are lacking in prayer. And sometimes God doesn't want to deliver us. He doesn't deliver us from it, but He'll deliver us through it. And we need to be praying that God will give us the patience to endure. And so even though we might be praying, we have to be praying that, Lord, if you want to deliver me, great. But if you don't, great. Just give me the strength to endure it, to be patient. And then he says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so here James tells us that prayer can bring you restoration. Prayer restores the soul. As we pray and we ask God to forgive us, God to heal us, God to cleanse us, He restores us into right relationship with Him. Now, traditionally, we've understood this to be as far as sick, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Here is somewhat of a prescription for those who are sick and want to be healed. And traditionally, that's how we've understood this. And we are to, for example, if you're sick and you have illness, well, let's go back into their day. If someone in the church was sick in their day, it was their responsibility to call for the elders of the church, to ask the elders to come and pray for them. And then the elders would anoint them with oil, and the oil oftentimes was medicinal. That's how they used oil in that day, and they would pray, and it says that the prayer of faith would save the sick or heal the sick. And the Lord would be the one who raised him up. It wouldn't be the elders, it wouldn't be the faith of anybody, but really, ultimately, it would be the Lord, if the Lord so chose to raise the individual up. And if the individual committed sin, because sometimes sin can lead to illness. Certain kinds of things that we do can cause us to hinder our health and put us in a situation where, you know, anyway. And so I'm going to read this little commentary, because I'll tell you, this is a tough portion of Scripture. And many scholars have debated over what it really means. You know, for example, is James saying that everyone who does this, that is, I'm sick, I'm going to call the elders are supposed to come, anoint me with oil, and I will be healed? Is this a prescription for complete healing 100%, 100% of the times? If so, then why aren't many people getting healed when they're anointed with oil and prayed over? You would wonder, well, if this was like a magic little, you know, prayer, then why isn't it consistent across the board? That is, that every time this is done this way, people are getting healed. And then there are those that will teach that God wants us to be healed always, that God doesn't want his children to be sick. And if you're sick, it's because there's a lack of faith. Well, is that true? You know, was James intending to say that God will always heal if you do this way, ultimately, always? You know, so there's some questions, you know, and for example, let me read this and then we'll get to these questions, but remember that, for example, we'll get back to it. Well, one characteristic of the early church, as I read this, just listen, was its concern over and care for the sick. Here James encourages the sick to call for the elders of the church for counseling and prayer. The elders were spiritually mature people responsible for overseeing local churches. The elders would pray over the sick person, calling upon the Lord for healing. Then they would anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. As the elders prayed, they were to voice clearly that the power for healing resided in the name of Jesus. Anointing was often used by the early church in their prayers for healing. In Scripture, oil was both a medicine and a symbol of the Spirit. And an example of it being used as a medicine was the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. And then an example of being a symbol of the Holy Spirit was when King David, you remember, was anointed to be king. He was anointed by Samuel with oil. And that story or account is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Thus, the oil may have been a sign of the power of prayer, and it may have symbolized the setting apart of the sick person for God's special attention. And so now going back to the four instances that I said earlier, are we always supposed to be healthy? Well, some people teach that God does not want us to be sick. And if you're sick, that's because there's either sin in your life or it's a lack of faith. And they'll use scripture like this to support that, in my studies of the scripture, false teaching. And so, for example, if you look at, let's look at let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. And I would imagine that if there is a teaching in the scriptures, then it's got to be consistent throughout the scriptures. Otherwise, if it's not consistent throughout the scriptures, then it can't be meant to say that this one statement is a blanket statement across the board, because then there's conflict. So I guess what I'm trying to say is I don't think that James is saying that every time you do this and in every occasion, the end result will be that you will be healed, because God doesn't always heal. And that's his prerogative. Whether he decides to heal or not, that's his choice. Several years ago, I needed to have my hip replaced. Believe me, I had the church praying. I had the leaders praying. And did God heal my hip? Yes, after I had surgery. It's been healed. So praise God. He didn't do it the way I was hoping he would do it. But now that it's all said and done, I'm so glad he did it. I'm just blessed the way he did it. I'm okay with that. Well, Paul here, he says in verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And it's probably a good conclusion to say that what led him there was he was ill and he had to stop there. And then being there, he took the opportunity at some point to preach the gospel. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So it seems pretty clear that Paul had some kind of infirmity in the flesh, and it had to do with his eyes. Who knows specifically what it was? Maybe he had pink eye or some kind of pus, or who knows? It could have been, who knows what it was? But it was so bad that people felt bad for him and they wished they could help him. And he says, I know that if you could, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me if it was possible. Now, Paul's the apostle. Do you think that Paul does not have faith? Paul healed people. There is a time where Paul in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he said concerning in verse 8, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. So we know that Paul had, throughout his life, tons of different infirmities, and he had to bear them. Sometimes he would ask God to take them away, and I would imagine God helped him and healed him. Other times, God said no. And so this whole idea of that God wants us to be healthy, and if you have some kind of illness or sickness, that's because of there's a lack of faith or sin in your life. I mean, that could be, but I would not go around telling people that that's the only reason why you're ill. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Oil and wine were both used as medicines back in the first century. And so Timothy had some digestive problems. Something was wrong with his stomach. And so Paul was encouraging him, hey, drink a little bit of wine. And so the point of it is there were godly people in the New Testament first century church that had illnesses. They were sick. They weren't healed. God didn't heal them. And the last one I'm going to show you is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Where Paul says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus what? Sick. So, thanks, Paul. Paul's a miracle worker and he left me sick. You know, so I'm being funny, obviously, and there's some times that we see just that there were occasions where Christians were sick. And there was nothing that anybody could do. And all the praying in the world wouldn't have healed them if it wasn't God's will to heal them. And there's nothing wrong with that. If God decides not to heal, don't think that it's something that you've done or that it's because of a lack of faith in your life or some sin that you're doing. Sometimes we get sick. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's just because of the fall. And someday I'm going to die. And that's just the harsh reality of this life. I'm not going to live forever. And as a Christian, the thought comes to my mind, why would I want to live forever like this, in this state? And there's a part of me that I can't wait. It's like what Paul says, to be with the Lord is far better. There's going to be that day where we're going to be with the Lord, and that's going to be way, way better than anything that we've experienced here in this world. Oh, yeah. Amen. And we have a blessed hope that awaits us. And so for those folks who want to just continue to live here on the earth, and I say that, for example, you know, my dad's 87. He's on dialysis. He goes Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I love my dad. I want my dad to be around. But I know that he's coming to the end of his days. And so for me to be praying, God, save him. God, please. God, heal him. God, please. That's just not realistic. We're going to die. So I know that all of us, for the most part, we understand that. Now, there are some cases where, because of our sin or because of our habits, we are hindering our health. And we have to be careful that we don't blame God for the things that we do to ourselves. You know, the older I'm getting, the more aware, conscious, I should say, I'm becoming of health. I don't want to get diabetes. You know, I don't want to get cancer or certain things. I mean, who does? But those things happen. But there are things that I can do that are within my control to try to eliminate illnesses that come from bad eating habits, lack of exercise. So I do have some control over my health. And sometimes the answer to prayer would be, well, I will help you if you start doing these things. You start taking care of yourself in a better way, I will help you. And so, okay, now, that's been what's been the traditional understanding. And I'm not going to argue with people who hold the view that I'm sick. I've been sick for 2 or 3 weeks. Will you call the elders and have the elders come and anoint me and pray over me? And I'm not going to say that that's, you know, don't practice that. Hey, the Bible says it. We practice it. If God heals, praise God. If he doesn't, praise God. But here's another view. I say all that to get to this. If you read it in context, you know, it does talk a lot about suffering It talks about people sinning. It talks about people straying. And this book, if you remember the book, he's writing to a group of people who are scattered abroad. They're probably experiencing a lot of persecution because of their faith, and they're in anguish. And when you're being persecuted, what did Jesus say that happens to the seed that was persecuted? Remember what he said? He said that, you know, it'll sprout out, but then when the sun comes and beats on it, it doesn't have much depth, and then it withers away and it dies. He says that's those who, you know, because of the persecution, you know, they turn away. And so James could be addressing those who aren't sick, because the word sick can also mean weak or feeble. So another view could be that he is talking not so much to people who are physically sick, but so to speak, spiritually weak and feeble, and they need to be strengthened because they're down and out, they're discouraged, their faith is weak. And so because they're spiritually weak, it's good for them to call upon the elders, those who are spiritually strong, to come and pray over them, to anoint them with oil, to encourage them in the faith, you know, that, hey, I'm down and out. I am, you know, the trials, the struggle, and I don't want to turn back. Will you come and you pray for me? You pray over me? And then the elders can strengthen them. I'm not saying I'm not trying to take away. So please, I'm just saying that there's the tradition of you, and we'll practice that. But could it be this also? Without James being here, we just don't know. We can't say. And either of those views aren't wrong. If there's someone sick and they need prayer, ask for the elders. We'll come, we'll pray for you. If you're hurting, you're down and out, and your faith is wavering, it's not a physical thing. It's more you're weak spiritually, and you call for help. Well, we'll come and pray for you. Both of those things are good. And so it's possible that it could also have a reference to those who are spiritually weak and in need of spiritual strength from spiritual leaders. And so the whole idea and point is that prayer can bring you restoration, whether you're physically or spiritually in need and weak. Prayer can bring you restoration. Now, the last point is that prayer can unite you with others of common struggles. And that's what James is mentioning quite a bit. Are you struggling? Are you suffering? Are you hurting? Are you weak? Pray. And then he goes on in verse 16, hey, confess your trespasses to one another. You know, he says first, if you're struggling, pray. Individual prayer. Pray for yourself. Pray. Personal prayer. Private prayer. And he says, are you weak? Are you in desperate need to the point where you possibly straying, or then you need to rely on the elders, those who are spiritually strong that can come and build you up and strengthen you and pray for you. And if you're sick, the same thing. Call for the elders of the church to come and anoint you and pray for you, to build you up, to help you to be restored. But then There's also the body ministry, the congregational prayer. And he says, confess your trespasses to one another. See, prayer can unite us. Because oftentimes what the adversary likes to do, he likes to say, nobody's going through what you're going through. Or he likes you to think, I can't share that with anybody. I can't share that I got so upset and, you know, when I was driving, I flipped that guy off. Then these people aren't going to, why? Why can't you share that? That's how we are at times. At times we're, you know, not all of us are like that, but we've had our times. Maybe you've grown, but remember when you did that? Remember when you first came to Christ? And 3 weeks after, the F-bomb came out, and you're like, oh, why did I say that? You remember? Well, there's some people that are where you were at, and they need to know that they can come and talk to you and just be open and honest, and you're not going to judge them, you're not going to criticize them, and you're not going to play holier than thou on them and you know, make them feel this big. Because we need each other. We need a house of honesty. And so, we are to confess our trespasses to one another when in need. And, you know, we got to be careful with that because I would say go to people that you trust, someone that you trust. Hey, elders, if you come and you tell me the other day you got upset and, you know, you dropped an F-bomb, I'm not going to say, oh, get out of the church. Don't come back here no more, you know. There's been a few times in my days where I've done some things as a Christian that I'm ashamed of, but hey, by the grace of God, here I am. If it wasn't for the grace of God, who knows where I'd be? I don't still practice those things. You grow and you mature, but we need each other. You know, now if you came and you told me you killed somebody, well, I might call the cops. I'll still pray for you, and you know, I'm going to handle it the right way. But you want to be careful that when you share things with people that you can, you know that you can trust the individual. Because, you know, some folks aren't mature enough to handle what you may have to say. And they'll go and they'll tell somebody else or, you know. So you got to be very careful. So I would say if you have some sin issues, you know, don't feel that you can't share them, but make sure that when you do share them, you share them with people you know are spiritually mature, that they don't have loose lips. They're not going to go around telling all your things to other people. And so he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. That God would strengthen you. And see, that's the whole objective of sharing. Of sharing. And you may find out that other people are going through the similar things as you're going through, and that helps unite the body.
Hey, what did you say? That guys should share with guys and girls should share with girls?
Yeah. You know, I don't have my glasses on, so if you're making stuff like that, I can't see. And all that does is distract me when I see stuff like this. And I don't get it. But, yeah, generally, guys should share with guys and girls should share with girls, yes. But I'm the pastor, and if one of you women came and shared something with me, I'm open. Now, if I felt that it was something that needed to go beyond me, in other words, okay, we can't have regular sit-down counseling sessions, I will refer you to one of the women in the church. But as a pastor, you can come and talk to me. And if I feel that it's beyond, I'm not going to judge you. I will refer you to one of the women in the church. But for most, generally everyone else, also elders, you know, Tony's here, you can talk to us. You can talk to our wives. You ladies can talk to our wives. But for each other, I think it's a good thing, yeah, that men would share things with men and women with women. I remember years ago, I'm not going to get into the details, but I was at a home Bible study, and this guy was coming to the home Bible study, and he started sharing with one of the girls some real guy stuff. And all of us were like, dude, shut your mouth. That's just disgusting, you know? You shouldn't be talking about it. That's not appropriate. And some people don't have good judgment when it comes to sharing what's going on inside their heart. So, you know, yeah, you got to be careful. And I think, generally speaking, men should talk to men. Women should talk to women, yes. And the whole purpose is for that healing, for that restoration. You know, it's good for us to grow. And if I'm struggling with something this year, next year I shouldn't be struggling with the same thing. And the year after, the same. You ever meet those folks that every time you talk to them, it's the same story. It's the same struggles. It's the same. They're in the same problem. As Christians, we should be growing, being healed, developed, or restored, rather. There should be that growth so that I'm still not, after 20-something years, driving down the street and, you know, flipping off the guy, you know, or dropping those F-bombs. At some point, I should grow out of that stuff. You know, and there are folks that are in the body that are very ill, or they have extreme trials, but you never hear them complaining. You never hear them saying how they're upset with God. You just hear them praising God and rejoicing in the good things that God has done in spite of their circumstance, because they have a mature perspective. He says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Then he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And the whole point of that is that you don't have to be some super saint in order for God to answer your prayer. Elijah, although he was a prophet, he was an ordinary guy, just like you and me. And if we pray for each other and we believe that God can help us and restore us, he will. If it's a prayer of faith, if you truly believe that God can. You know, God can help you overcome. Well, how did Jesus say it? With God, nothing is impossible. How did Paul say it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so there's no sin that you can't overcome. There's no weakness of the spirit or of the heart, no matter how bad the trial or the opposition is, that you can't overcome with God's help. God is there to help us. And if we trust him, then we'll experience that help that comes. Now, we end these last couple of verses, we end the chapter, as James says, "Hey, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And although prayer is not mentioned here, as it was in every other verse that we read, it's certainly implied. You know, if there's someone who is erred away from the truth, you're going to be praying for that person. And he says, hey, those of you who reach out to those who've strayed away and you've talked to them and they've come to their senses, like the prodigal son, and they've returned back into fellowship, well, no, you've done a great thing. And because they have come back, they're restored, and all those things that they've done, God has forgiven them, and their sins are covered, and all the things that they could have done that are evil against the Lord, but now they are not going to do because they're restored back into fellowship, all that has been covered by the mercy of Christ. And so the lesson is for us is that we cannot forget those who have turned away and just write them off. We have to remember that it's our responsibility to reach out for them. If they reject, well, they reject, but we shouldn't just write them off Every once in a while, we should seek people out and see how they're doing, see if their hearts have changed, see if there's anything we can do to restore them back into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And if we do, man, what a great thing. What a great thing that God has allowed us to be a part of. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the peace that we have because of you. And Lord, we thank you that you've taught us to pray. We pray, God, that you would continue to help us to know that prayer can bring us comfort. Prayer restores us, and prayer unites us. And Lord, as we've learned these things, we want to walk in them. I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I pray that you would bless the remainder of our evening as we spend time in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.